Well, I'm going to open with prayer, and I'd like somebody to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So let me pray. Father, help us as we look at this passage this morning and understand what is the mind of the Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Who would read? Go ahead.
To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patience in the earth, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, to some and to false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans.
Good.
Which I also He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
I hope you're seeing a whole lot of Old Testament in there. Some of the things in the New Testament. Almost every New Testament book, there's some reference in the book of Revelation to it. And vast parts of the Old Testament are covered in the book of Revelation. All the first five books of Moses are there, the Psalms, I think a couple of the Proverbs, I think something from Ecclesiastes is there. I think all the major prophets and all of the minor prophets but two. Now, when you take that into consideration, here is a fisherman. So do you expect this out of a fisherman? Can you get there to the book of Revelation beginning with the youngest disciple who's a fisherman? So you say something had to be going on for a very long time constantly in John to get him to the point where he can compose something like this. Sylvia's an artist of sorts. Maybe some of the rest of you are. The artistry that's in this book, the use of an outline, basically built around the number seven, the sense of completeness that's here. Over and over again, when you read this, you have a sense of somebody who is very disciplined, has a first-class mind, and has drunk profoundly of Jesus's teaching to him directly, and then of all of the scriptures. This man, if we could say it this way, never stopped growing. You see that? So if this guy is maybe 90, and this is maybe being written about the year 96 at the end of Domitian's reign, and I think the next guy's name is somebody called Nerva. And Nerva was an emperor that they think released John from his being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So you get some kind of an idea of when this happened. But never stop growing. I hope someone like myself would give you somewhat of a encouragement like that. When this all came down, after Pat had cried two or three times, she looked at me and she said, "Are you just really all that bored?" And I looked at her and I said, "Yes." So I hope you'll be that way, that you can grow all the days of your life. That's what this man's doing. Now, this is the first church that he's addressing. If you think of Asia Minor and you take your hand and turn it this way, and over here is the Aegean Sea, so everything over this way is basically what you would call Turkey. You come up a little bit, and Ephesus was a port city here, and it was the principal city. And the first major church was planted by Paul there, you remember, in the end of the second missionary journey, and then a great deal of the third missionary journey was taking place. He was there for 3 years, I think. So here's this situation here, and then if you were to take a loop like this, you would go around a loop, you would cover all these churches. It would form a circle. But there are other churches that were there that are not mentioned. For instance, Colossae is not mentioned. There's two or three other churches that could have been mentioned, but what was the number that this man John's working from? Seven. So what does that mean? Does that mean there is no letter for the church at Colossae? What do you think?
There's seven.
There's seven. What does that mean?
Seven letters for the church at Colossae.
Seven letters to the church at Colossae. We're the church in Issaquah. How many letters are there to us? There's seven. You see that? If you were a church like the ones that I've been involved with in Milledgeville, Georgia, and Lake Oconee, Georgia, and Macon, Georgia, these churches are all being addressed in each and every one of these letters. So that's the way you look at this. So when we look at this, we're looking at something from an antiquities perspective, but we're looking at it with a set of modern lenses. And the modern lenses are the context in which we're in. So when you come to this in verse 1, you see that it's to this angel. Now, in the history of interpretation, this word has had a number of applications. Most everybody that would be in the basic theological camp that we find ourselves in is going to say, this is the pastor at the moment. That's who the angel is. So this is going to go to the angel. Now, what's the angel going to do? Is the angel going to say, okay, I've got it? Or what's he going to do with it? Yeah. So from the angel, it's going to come to the constituency. So that's the sense here. So now this letter is not merely to the angel of the church, it's to who? It's to me. Yeah, there's a corporate. And there's an individual application here. So that's how you would come to understand this. Now, notice it's the words of Jesus, and he holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the golden lampstands. Now, a lot of times when we hold something in our hand, it's sort of like this. So what I have in my hand is bigger than my hand. Or the Lord's holding completely in his hand these angels. And that's really the sense of it. I'm supposed to be Jesus's guy. That's who I'm supposed to be. He's supposed to have me. Now, there's again a sense in which he's supposed to have all of us. But the sense is that we belong to him. Now, what is he doing? What is Jesus saying that he's doing here? What does it say in the verse?
Walking in the midst of the seven
golden lamps. Yeah. Now, the Greek word for walking is peripateo. It basically means to walk around. The word peri is circular. It's kind of walk around. You remember the management book from about 40 years ago? What was the title of it?
Drucker's book?
It was called Management by Walking Around.
Yeah.
Remember that title? Jesus is managing. So he is moving about. He's moving about where today? Here. Now, what is it that he's moving through, and how are they described? What is it he's moving through? A series of what? And the lampstands are the? The churches. All right, now, lampstand. Jesus, you don't take a lamp and put it where? Where don't you put it?
Under a basket.
Or under a bed. You put it where?
On a
lampstand, and what does it do? Gives light to all that are in the house. Now, you see, here's the picture of the goal of the church. So now you're seeing in every case when these churches are being addressed, something is being surfaced at the very beginning that's descriptive of the Lord in relationship to the immediate need of a particular church. So if the light is shining, where is the light shining?
In the darkness?
Yeah, which is a picture of the world. So what is a church supposed to be doing just right off the bat here?
Shining in the darkness.
So your intention as a church is to do what?
Be salt and light.
All right.
Proclaim the gospel and make disciples.
Shine.
What am I trying to say?
Hurry up, he's going to fall over.
Reach.
Out.
Outreach.
Outreach. Reach out.
Yeah.
You see, it's right here at the very beginning. So this is a major intention of the church. So you begin to see this, and now this is going to help us to interpret as we go further. So now, what is commended here in verses 2 and 3, if you notice, there are seven attributes, seven things that they're doing well. And you look at these now, there's works, but these are works that are also, however you want to say it, fatiguing. These works are requiring a great deal of effort. The people are toiling. So this church that is being commended here has toilers in it. They're working. They have patient endurance. They know that there's no quick fix. They don't bear with evil. They have tested those who call themselves apostles are not and found them to be false. Here again, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown old, grown tired. Now, what do you get the sense that's happening during the course of the life of this church? What are we hearing here? What has this church been experiencing?
Persecution.
Persecution. Okay. One thing is persecution. So persecution tends to be the outside crashing in upon. Is that all that's said here? What else is said here?
Internal strife.
There's something going on where?
Inside the body.
Inside. So you've got, a lot of times in the book of Colossians, down around chapter 1, verse 7, that's further down than that, maybe about verse 10 or 11, it says, you have patience and endurance. And when you go to the commentary on that, it's saying the one word is the church in Colossae has been dealing with externals that are seeking to crush the church and internals that are seeking to distort the church. Something like that's going on here. And how are these people doing with all these things? Yeah, they're not caving into it, are they? All right, now, there was a silly children's song 20, 25 years ago, Me and My Arrow. You remember it? Anybody? Me and My Arrow? How did the song go? Me and My Arrow, wherever we go, me and my arrow. And basically said that over and over again. What was the problem in the movie Ants? What did the one ant want to be? Remember? He wanted to be an independent. You remember? There's a sense here of something focused inward. Say, the independent ant wasn't interested in what? Others. Me and my arrow is concerned about who? Me. All of these things that have happened in this church has caused this church to focus where? Yeah. Now, you're beginning to see that this is a strong church for these kinds of reasons, but now you come to verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left, forsaken, abandoned your first love, or the love you had at first. Now, in this translation that we have, the English Standard Version, probably that last phrase would do well to be redone to where it is, I think, in the verse that, well, I didn't print it out here. I work from the New American Standard Translation. But the New American Translation says, your first love. The emphasis in the sentence is not on the word love. The emphasis in the sentence is on the word first. So the emphasis here is there was something about this church at its first that was what it should be. All right? So me, I don't know. I have some gifts. Don't have them all, but I have some. And when I went to the church on the Florida-Alabama state line, there were not many people attending. In 3.5 years, the sanctuary was kind of full. My friend Lee Ferguson was being asked to come to the church in Milledgeville, and they asked him twice, and he turned them down twice. And so they asked him why, and he says, I have a problem that I tend to say no a lot. He says, you should talk to my friend John Kinzer. He hardly ever says no. Sound familiar? What am I doing this morning? Was this in the contract?
Well, implicit.
Yeah. He's trying to get out of something here, if you haven't. But I'm sure you've all seen him try and get out of things before, so you know that. So, but the church grew. Well, 30 miles away, there's another little church, and it's not doing so well, and the pastor's left, and they're down into the teens. So I went over there. When I left, they were in the 40s. I went to Lake Oconee. There was nobody. We were up about 100 or so when I left. But in almost every one of these situations, the person that followed me was not doing this, you see. And so since the lead pastor wasn't doing this, what tended to happen at the church when that shrunk? Turned inward. Now, to some degree, you all, especially your elders, need to think about this in what you all want for yourselves, not what you want the senior pastor. But it would be nice if you had a senior pastor that's doing this, who's got that gift. But you all need to have that gift. So I just wanted... The thing that they've left, now I brought with me this morning, this is probably the best, I would call, layman quality commentary on the book of Revelation. I don't think you're going to find a better one. This was my Greek professor at Reformed Seminary, Kistemaker. And this is the series that William Hendrickson had begun. And when he got too old to complete it, he asked Dr. Kistemaker to take it over. There's nobody in this room that would have any problem with anything in this book. You would have no problem reading, studying this book. Now, there is another one that I use by a professor at Westminster Seminary. His name, that guy escapes me, but I'll bring his commentary maybe the next time. I brought it with me. He has written a 2-volume commentary on the book of Revelation, on the Greek text, and then he wrote a condensed version that is still like 800 pages. The condensed version. And it's a much finer technical commentary than this is. If you really wanted to deal with the Greek things and whatnot, all right, the reason I'm bringing them both up, What do they both say the problem with the first love is? What have this church stopped doing? What has this church stopped doing? It stopped doing this. So the very first church that's being addressed is also the principal church. This is the dog. So the other churches are all the what? The tail. As so goes the dog, so goes the tail. You see that? This is the principal church. So this church's problem is, according to, not me, but the best commentators I've got, I read some of the old ones, I've got a bunch of them, and they're all on the same page here. Now, some of them say it more explicitly, some of them kind of just mention that this is the problem. But the problem here of first love is the first things that should be first that they loved, they're not first anymore. So, here I am on the other side of the state, and I am 22, 23, and I'm in Spokane, Washington, in the Marine Corps, and I've taken three men with me to Fairchild Air Force Base. You know what they have there? POW school, escape and evasion. Just my cup of tea. I mean, just, they're paying me to do this. Can you believe this? They bought me an round trip. I wish it was only one way. I could stay at. I could teach this. This would be even more fun. So when they got me as a prisoner, and I had come with my big USMC stuff stenciled here on the pocket, and they've got a bag over my head, and it's dark, and they bring me into this pitch-black room, and they push me against the wall. And the next thing that happens is some Clegg lights, boom. Now my eyes have been dilated like this, because I've been in the dark. Now I what? Can't see a thing. The guy says, he asked some kind of technical question, and I came back with name, rank, and serial number. Right? The next thing I knew, one hand had picked me up and lifted me completely off my feet and slammed my back against the wall and held me there and said, "You will tell my commander everything he wants to know." Pretty good intimidation, wasn't it? One hand is holding me off. I'm thinking, this guy is probably bigger than me. Well, you went into interrogation, and they had some man, I'm going to guess he was Korean. He was obviously supposed to be Chinese, but I was being now interrogated. It was pretty real. And after the interrogation's over, he says, "Okay, we're in a classroom setting. The interrogation's over." He says, "You did a good job in the interrogation. I'm going to come back out, go out and come back in a few minutes, and you've got to have a new plan." He says, "Go over to the wall. There are two charts. Lift the flap up on the left side and read it." So he left. I went over. It said, "Good change." Now, a couple times after that, I didn't do so good. So when he left, he told me, "Go and look over on the right flap." And you lift it up, and it says, "Bad change." So what is Jesus saying to this church? He's saying, bad. You're the influence on every church in this region. You're the influence on every church in this region. You're doing a bad job. Now, that's what the first letter is emphasizing. So it's got to be direct. You all need to receive it directly. I'm going to use an illustration probably in the sermon this morning. It's somewhat on the same lines. But this couple came to the church in Milledgeville, and the wife, Stacy, worked with a man in our church named Dennis, who was an elder. And so Dennis and I went up to visit Gary and Stacy, and they're recently married, and they've got a newborn son. And so I was talking to them. They're interested in our church. They're from a community about 70 miles away, both of them. And so as I'm talking with them, I says, well, Gary, what is your testimony? And it was, at some time around 11 or 12, he walked the aisle at some kind of a camp meeting, Baptist camp meeting. His wife, Stacy, says, I didn't know that. I thought that was interesting. So after he finished, I said to Stacy, what's your testimony? She says, well, I went forward in the Baptist church I grew up on the other side of town from the Baptist church where Gary went. And Gary said, I didn't know that. And I says, well, how have things been going since that time? And they talked about how in high school they sort of drifted, but once they got to college, they just really went the other direction from the church. And now that they've had this child, now they're wanting to find a church. So I'm, being the kind of guy I am, said to him, well, you know, Jesus did not come to make converts. You know that. He said, what? I says, no. Anybody can do what you did and it'll turn out the way yours turned out. I says, Jesus came to make disciples. So we talked for a few minutes about being a disciple. Gary looked at me and says, well, I'm not a disciple. Stacy says, well, neither am I. I says, well, Dennis and I are going to leave, and I think it would be a real good idea for you to talk this over and figure out what you all want to do with your life. Next Sunday they came, and they said they'd committed their lives together to the Lord. Now, they were there for a long time after I left, until they moved to a different part of the state. But Gary brought his sister and her husband, Kevin, and they came to the church. They went over and found this other guy who had a wife and two sons, and they began coming to the church. And between them, they went over and got this other couple who plain out told me they weren't Christians when they came. I took them to dinner twice and explained the gospel to them as plainly as I could. And after each one, I asked them, does this make sense to you? And they said, no. And then they kept coming to the church, and about 6 months later, they came and says, we want to join the church. I says, well, you said you didn't understand the gospel. He says, oh, we went over to the small group that Tim and Ann host, and we understand the gospel from being over there in their small group, and we've committed our lives to Christ too, and they joined the church. Now, you all are like Gary and Stacy. Some of you are sort of older, And the problem when you get older, especially in a stagnant, stable community, or in some cases where you live out in a more rural thing, you've got about all the friends that you can stand. In other words, your calendar's pretty filled up week to week. There's not much room for new people. But that's what something like this has happened here. The first generation church that started this church has now been replaced by their children and other people that have come in, but they're not the people that did the initial outreach when Paul came to Ephesus. Realize that this is the only letter that we have three clear messages to. So you have the book of Ephesians, you have Paul's letters to Timothy. Where was he a preacher when Paul wrote those letters to him? It was in Ephesus. And then you have this letter. Paul had been their pastor. Timothy had been their pastor. The Apostle John had been their pastor. Do you think that they're in this condition because of pastoral leadership? You see what I'm saying? It's easy to pass it off on the pastor. But this went from Paul to Timothy to the Apostle John. John has become, as it were, the patriarch of this area. He's the leader of all these churches now. So, having a pastor that does outreach is a great thing. But you all are so connected to so many people that are unchurched. There's a story from the Korean War where General Puller had taken, I think it was the 4th Marine Division, to the uttermost interior ends of a place called the Chosin Reservoir. Communist generals were just sitting there. It's dead of winter. Chinese generals are just watching. They're not doing anything. And Puller gets all the way up at the end of this reservoir. Five divisions of the communist army surround them. New York paper's headlines was 4th Marine Division lost. In other words, they're what? Done for. General Puller. He won every medal possible for a Marine officer to win except the Congressional Medal of Honor. He said, now at last we've got these guys exactly where we want them. They can't get away now. That's the way you are right now, isn't it? How many of your neighbors are churched? How many of them are committed believers? And you are the light bearers. That's in a sense what's being said here. All right, as this thing moves on, he tells them to remember. Now, the verbs in here are very interesting. Remember is a present tense thing. So don't stop remembering. Where you have fallen is a perfect sense. This happened a long time prior to them receiving this letter. Repent is an action that is to be repeated over and over again. In other words, the idea there is of you are to be constantly repenting of this. And then you've got these imperatives, do the work that you did at first. So Jesus is being very direct. There is a way out, but it's the way forward. Then you come, if not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, this church will become like a social organization. It'll continue to meet. It'll continue to exist, but it'll no longer be a what? No longer a church. So this is the stuff that's being talked about here. Now, you have this, that you have not engaged yourself in immorality and in licentious living, or if you would say it this way, the Nicolaitans were like, they were licentious, but they were chameleons. So if you grew up in South Florida like I did, we were always trying to catch the little chameleons. So you take a chameleon, you put it on a bush, and what colors it turn? You take this green chameleon off of the bush, and you come over here, and you put it on something like the piano, and what's it turn? Dark brown. You're sitting there watching this thing. This is the craziest thing you've ever seen in your life. And so what do boys do? They do this a lot. It was fun to watch. The Nicolaitans, the people that held to it, they could sort of look Christian. And then they could party hardy. You see? That was the thing. They could go back and forth, back and forth. And there was no sense of who these people were at their core. So that's the problem. Now, he comes and he says, he who has an ear, again, this is more going away from the star, the pastor. It's to everybody. And the promise is the person who understands that the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church about reformation, the churches that respond to this will be those who conquer. And those who conquer, that's a big word in the whole epistle. And they will not be hurt by the second death, which means they are going to be with Christ for eternity. But if the people don't respond to this, in another 15 years, the people that are going to be in this facility where they're meeting and calling a church are going to be as lost as the rest of the people that are outside. That's basically what's saying will happen here. So, okay. 15 minutes to the service starts. Is that right?
Half hour.
All right. Thoughts. What are your thoughts? Think about this. Enough in between your eyes.
Pastor John, what do you make of the he who has ears to hear being here and repeated in each letter?
Well, again, it's a repetition of Jesus. Jesus is making these comments all the time in his earthly ministry. That the phrase itself is parabolic. So the phrase is meant to come into your head and be like a ball bouncing around in your head. That's the sense of he who has ears to hear. In other words, you hear this and it's supposed to say, I really need to deal with this. and you try and get away from it, and you, you know, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear. Now, the one who has ears to hear begins on a different track. That's what it means. The person who hears is going to head off on a different track. You know, I've tried to figure out your church in reference to other churches that I've dealt with. So the little church in South Alabama, we probably had some people that were maybe 7 miles away. But most of them were more like 7 blocks away, 10 blocks away. It was a parish. You've become sort of like a mini regional church. So you got people. I began to think, if you went all the way over to the people that live in Renton and you decide to visit somebody that lived all the way over here, whatever it would be over here, it would seem to me it would take you a minimum of 45 minutes to an hour, and if the traffic was up, it might be longer. Right, so you have to think about that. You came from there. You're willing to make those kind of things. So should you just necessarily say the people that we would try and reach in our neighborhood to come to our church won't come? Because the answer from someone like me is, well, you're coming. What is the number one reason your neighbor is not going to church? Overwhelmingly, for the last 75 years, the number one answer of the unchurched of why they don't go to church. Huh?
No one invited me.
Nobody invited me. Number one answer, it's not changed in 75 years. So the thing is, how many different religious cultural expressions are found in your immediate community? It's a lot more than you'd find in Alabama. We didn't even have any Catholics in our area in Alabama. We had a few Jews because we had a garment industry. But we didn't have any Catholics. I mean, Presbyterians were practically the weirdos. So nobody understood what we believed. You all inviting people, just inviting them. They use the phrase up here, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. All right. Are you nice? So I'm just, what is the text telling you you need to be doing? All right, so what have you got coming up? When is this guy Richard? By the way, he's French. You got that? So it's not Guy, it's what?
Guy.
It's not Richard, it's Richard. So, all right. You know, you probably got some people that'd be interested in leadership. Let's say this guy, as I would say from fishing, if I got him on the hook, what's my goal? Get him in the what? Get him in the boat. So let's say you reel him in. Don't you have just months of opportunity then to be excited and to share with? We're excited about our new pastor. Read this thing. Read it over and over again. As a child, I never had a crowd. Okay? As a child, I always went to people. I always went to them. I drove people crazy in my junior high and high school years. Drove them slap crazy. Things I'd do. I just needed some people. And I didn't want to get involved in the group. But I was not what, if somebody would say, is John the kind of person that's going to bring a bunch of people along? This is, you probably need to go look for somebody else. See? There are things that I have learned to do that are not who I am. You go to my house, you open the front blinds in the front bedroom, and you look in, and guess what you see as you look through the windows? Books. And there's John reading his books. Now, how much do you think I get out of that? That's my cup of tea. My wife is worse. The children are leaving. They're taking their children with them. She can go be quiet. We're both that way. But she has got a whole bevy of people that she contacts throughout the week. All I'm saying to you is, please look at this. This is your church. This is your opportunity. And this is what the book of Revelation is about. Enduring to the end. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us. Help us as we look at this week by week. Next week, we look at a church that's in very, very, very good shape. And help us to learn from that. Help us to learn from this. But help us to see our opportunity in a fallen world to reach people that are lost, to bring them to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.